Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to come and learn about Islam, about those who are caught in darkness, those who are stuck in darkness, blinded by the God of this world, Lord. Pray that you'd give us boldness to go out and preach the gospel to Muslims, but also a care and a compassion for the lost, for those who are destined for hell, Lord. We just pray that you'd save many Muslims, you'd raise up the church, you'd begin mobilizing people, setting the church, their heart on fire for these lost people, Lord, that are all over South Africa, Lord, in the States and all over the West, Lord. God, would you begin a mighty revival among the Muslim communities in our countries, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's take a seat. So the reason I chose this hymn is because it's really a reminder that the gospel is victorious. I like that line near the last, second to last stanza. It says, "One little word shall fell the devil," and that's the word of the gospel. And that's really our comfort, that's our confidence, is that the gospel will be victorious over the powers of the enemy. So today we're going to learn a little bit about Islam. I know Peter's introduced the topic. I just want to show you a bit of a video clip introducing the topic of Islam. This is James White. He's the director of Alpha and Omega Ministries. He really specializes on reaching the cults. He's done a lot of debates with Muslims. He's done a lot of debates with Jehovah's Witnesses, with Mormons. So he really specializes in sort of these niche groups or evangelizing cults. So this is just a short introduction. And as I go throughout today, there's some handouts on the table. It would be best if you had them or shared one with your neighbor. It's the... Can you show them? Yeah, that one. Just... Yeah, we'll be walking through that today. And as we go, if you have questions anywhere along the way, just stop and ask questions. It's okay if we don't get through all the material. I'd rather you digest some of what we're talking about. Think about it. So, let's watch this.
And so how do we define Islam? What does the word mean?
Well, you know, it's funny. When I was in seminary, I was taught that Islam meant submission. And I have found many an Islamic lecturer and teacher who has confirmed that. But ever since 9/11, I keep hearing people saying Islam means peace. The reality is that while the root is related, salam, to the concept of peace, it is peace that is only produced via submission to Allah. And so I think that it's really not an arguable thing outside of those people in the West who are trying to present a non-historical perspective, that the way to peace with Allah is through submission to Allah and His will, which is embodied in the Sharia. So I think Westerners need to be careful that we don't accept very surface-level excuses on this issue.
So James, please tell us, who was the founder of Islam?
From a Christian perspective or from an Islamic perspective? Because obviously, from the Islamic perspective, Islam has existed from the beginning. In fact, its message has been the unifying message of all the prophets that have ever been sent, so that Muhammad becomes the final prophet, but not the initiatory prophet of Islam. From the Islamic perspective, even Jesus is a Muslim. All the true prophets said, La ilaha illallah. That's what united them together in their message. Now, obviously, from a Christian perspective or from a secular perspective, given the uniqueness of the beliefs of Islam, we would say that Muhammad is the founder of Islam, and that Muhammad drew from many other sources which we can identify, to create a monotheistic, reformational religion in the midst of polytheistic Mecca at the beginning of the 7th century. And that really there's no evidence that the message that was his in its unique and specific form pre-exists him outside of those elements, the monotheism and things like that, which are part of other religious beliefs.
Okay, so according to Muslims, they say that basically the first prophet was Adam. And after that, the next prophet was Abraham. and you have this whole succession of prophets. They believe that our scriptures really originally had the same message that the Islamic scriptures had, and they've just been corrupted over time. Even Jesus was a Muslim. And so the final prophet to come and really bring the people back to monotheism is Muhammad. And so it's interesting that they will say to you, oh, we love Jesus. Yes, we love Jesus. Of course, he's just a man, and he's a prophet, and he's a Muslim, but they love Jesus. So let's watch this next clip. This is just summarizing the five pillars of Islam.
Well, let's make sure that we're focusing here primarily upon Sunni Islam, which represents the vast majority of the world's Muslims, just as we would want to differentiate between various groups within Christianity.
Sorry, just to give some understanding. So in Islam, there are two different groups, the Sunni and the Shia. Their differences are a little nuanced, but he's just explaining, okay, here are the five pillars from Sunni. It's like the difference between Roman Catholic and Protestant. So it's a pretty significant difference to us. On the outside, people say, oh, yeah, but you believe in Jesus, the Trinity, blah, blah, blah. Died on the cross, he rose from the dead. Same thing. Not to us. We're not Roman Catholics, and we definitely say there's a big difference. So he's just differentiating. But he's going to explain the five pillars here. Yes.
Do the Muslims perceive it the same way that we do, but the like difference between the two?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Between Roman Catholic and Protestant, very much so. It's a huge difference. These guys kill each other.
Yeah.
Over their differences. Yeah. They aren't like, oh yeah, whatever, you're a Shia, I'm a Sunni, let's just hold hands and sing Kumbaya. No, these guys kill each other.
In A, we recognize that there are differences between the major Islamic groups, such as the Sunnis and the Shiites especially, which everyone hears about, whether they know about the theological and historical backgrounds or not. There are differences between them and different emphases and things like that. But what are called the five pillars of Islam starts with the Shahada, the confession that there is only one God worthy of worship, and that is Allah, and that Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Now, that first phrase, La ilaha illallah, is found in the Quran. That second phrase, joined with it, is not. That is, in the opinion of many scholars, somewhat of a later addition as far as the development over time in the most primitive forms of Islam. But that is considered to be the heart of the Islamic faith, the confession of not just monotheism, but I think we need to emphasize the confession of Unitarian monotheism. That is, that there is one being of God and there is only one person of God. The reason I emphasize that is because we as Christians, we likewise believe that there is only one true God, but we are not Unitarians, we are Trinitarians. And so it is a specific form of monotheism called Unitarianism that is emphasized within Islamic beliefs.
Do you all understand that, what he's saying?
Mm-hmm.
So they're strictly monotheistic, but there's only one person to God. And they're very strict about this. And this is why Christianity is such blasphemy to them, because we're adding something on to the one person of God. We're adding Christ on. It's to associate something with Allah, which is a sin of shirk. You'll see the five pillars I have on the handout that you've received. If we need more printed, it's fine. If we need more printed, I can print more afterwards. But just share one with your neighbor. Did you have any questions about that first thing he said?
Mm-hmm.
No.
Second, of course, is Salat, the prayers. In many places in the world, you don't even ask if a person is a Muslim. You ask if they do the prayers, because it is that daily exercise at that particular time, joining in communion with others, for example, in the mosque or something like that, if you have that opportunity to do so, that marks people off as a Muslim. Then you have the month of fasting, Saum, in Ramadan. Especially in my country, Ramadan was something that was hardly known until after 9/11. The only time we had been introduced to it was when a particularly popular Muslim basketball player by the name of Hakeem Olajuwon had to play the finals once during the month of Ramadan. And that's when we found out about the fasting and the inability to drink water during the day and things like that. But as you know, Ramadan is a lunar month, and so it moves forward in the solar year. So it sort of traverses the solar year by about 11 or 12 days each year. And during which time the Muslims fast during the day, and not just from eating, but from water as well. Then we have zakat, the giving of alms, which takes different forms depending on where a person is. And then, of course, Hajj, the pilgrimage to Mecca and Medina, which was a religious ritual pre-existing Muhammad. He changed elements of it, but it was a religious ritual predating Muhammad, which Muslims believe go back all the way to when the Kaaba was initially established by Abraham and Ishmael, even though I would just point out there really isn't any historical information whatsoever that Abraham was involved in anything like that at all.
Okay, good. So that's the five pillars basically summarized. And the gist of it is a commitment to absolute monotheism. There's only one God. It deals with their view of God, the Quran, and salvation. It's pretty basic. I mean, there's only one God. Muhammad is his prophet. Say five daily prayers. Give charity, zakat. Fast in Ramadan. And go on a pilgrimage to Mecca if you can. It's pretty basic. So in Christianity, we're very much a religion of orthodoxy, meaning we have certain beliefs. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that salvation is by grace through faith. Whereas in Islam, it's more a religion of orthopraxy, which means how you practice religion. It's very, you must do these things. You have to believe there's only one God and Muhammad is his prophet. You must do the prayers five times a day. You must give during zakat, your charity. You must fast during the month of Ramadan. You must go on pilgrimage. So it's like, okay, check, check, check. I got those five things. Okay, cool. I'm set. But to us, it's really about heart transformation, about do you believe the gospel? Do you really embrace what it is that Christ teaches? And they would, of course, true Muslims, Muslim teachers would say, yes, true Muslims should believe and worship from the heart. But it's very much an outward-focused religion, very much works-based. This is just a video clip from a Muslim scholar and imam in the States explaining to you from a Muslim perspective what is Islam.
But what exactly is Islam? Well, in a nutshell, very simply, Islam is the admittance and recognition that there is one supreme God and being who is almighty, all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowledgeable. There is only one God. That is the God of Abraham, of Moses, of Jesus, of Muhammad. That God is almighty, all-powerful, and worthy of being worshipped and venerated. No other being is worthy of being worshipped. Islam tells us that God continued to send prophets to mankind with the same message. So for the Muslim is one who is following the religion of Islam. For the Muslim, Islam is not new. It's not an Arabian religion. It didn't begin with the Prophet Muhammad. Moses, Abraham, Jesus, Adam, they're all teaching the same essential message with some fine tunings, but the message is the same. There's one God. Love Him with all your heart. Worship Him to the best of your ability and praise God and follow the law. And if you do so, you shall live peacefully. At least your heart will be at peace in this world, and you shall attain God's kingdom and God's grace in the next world. This, in a nutshell, is Islam. That there is but one God. This God is worthy of veneration and worship. And to be a good person, you have to believe in Him, worship Him, follow the law, obey the commandments. And if you do so, there will be a life after death, and there is heaven or hell where there is accountability. In a nutshell, Islam is the same religion that Abraham and Moses, and from our perspective, I guess we'll come to this as well, Jesus and the Prophet Muhammad taught. It's not something that began 1,500 years ago in Arabia.
Oh, title text here. Oops. What is the Quran?
Well, very briefly, what is the Quran to a Muslim?
The Quran is the primary source of Islam for all Muslims. It is considered to be the divinely inspired word of God. It is in the Arabic language. It is always in the Arabic language. Any translation of the Quran is not considered to be the Quran. It's simply a translation of the Quran. And the Quran, there's only one Quran. There are no various versions or whatnot. It's one standard copy of the Quran across the Muslim world. And the Quran is a document, a book that is literally considered to be the word of God. Now, Western academics, and of course there's always pros and cons with this, Western academics say that the way Christians view Jesus is somewhat analogous to the way Muslims view the Quran. Now, that's a very simplistic, and you and I both know this, but it's...
Okay, I just want to explain that real quick. The way we view Jesus is the way they view the Quran, almost similar. And from their understanding, he's going to explain this a little. But the Quran is an eternal document, it's actually co-eternal with Allah. The Quran has always existed eternally alongside of God. So like Jesus has eternally existed with the Father, the Quran has eternally existed with Allah. So it's very strange. And this teaching actually came a little bit later, after the time of Muhammad.
Then what do they mean when they say Jesus is the word of God? I mean, like, pointing to the Quran. What is there normal answer to that?
They probably just say that he's a prophet, he brings the words of God. They wouldn't say that he's, like, the eternal word of God. He's definitely just a man, but a good man, a good prophet. So, the word of God, one who brings the words of God to the people.
He also said that, he said there's one God and he's all-loving and stuff like that. But does he really believe he's all-loving?
Oh, yeah. Of course. They do. We'll get into that.
Find this comparison.
Now, the Quran is eternal.
The Quran is considered to be the speech of God. And so the speech of God is eternal.
So it's uncreated.
So the Quran, as the speech of God, is created. But the book that I have in my hands, right, is simply a recording of that eternal speech.
So there's it's recorded in heaven, and I believe it was sent down on the night of power to the angel Jibreel.
Muslims believe that, yes, the Quran was revealed in the month of Ramadan. The beginning of the Quran was revealed, and it was then revealed piecemeal, bit by bit, for the next 23 years. So passages were revealed here and there, and then put together in the lifetime of the Prophet. And really, there's not been any variant versions of the Quran. The Quran is the Quran for all sects and schisms and groups of Islam.
What I wanted to ask was, from the Islamic perspective, there is nothing of the human touch to the words of the Quran. This is not Muhammad's reflections.
Exactly.
There's nothing of him in it.
Exactly. The word Quran linguistically means recitation. And it's viewed as being the recitation of God to Muhammad, or via the Archangel Gabriel, because Gabriel plays a very prominent role in our religion as well, because it is an Abrahamic religion. So Gabriel came with the recitation of God to the Prophet. The Prophet recited it to the people. So essentially, we believe there's an unbroken chain of transmission to God himself, directly. And the Quran is viewed as being the recitation of God.
Okay. Do you understand that last little bit? So, our view of you can turn the lights on now. Our view of inspiration is very different from the Muslim view of inspiration. We believe that there's two authors. There's a divine author and a human author, and God works through human personality to bring us the Bible today. So, Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians. There's a real issue going on, and Paul's now addressing that issue, and God's inspiring the words. So there's this dual authorship. Human author, divine author. But the Quran, they say it's this eternal document in heaven. Now God is sending it down to Muhammad through the Archangel Gabriel, and it's just now a recitation. Muhammad is just reciting these eternal words of the Quran.
Over 23 years.
Over 23 years. So nothing of Muhammad's personality is in it, nothing of his ideas are in it, it's just from God. The problem is there's actually a lot of Muhammad's ideas in the Quran. Okay, let's do this. Okay, so now we're going to move to the handout. Did you guys have any other questions on that video? There might have been a lot of new concepts introduced there. Can you turn the projector off?
When Dr. Hammond was talking.
Yeah.
And he seemed like that they didn't see God as loving. He's like, I was 99 names,
So there's three different revelations in the Quran. Yeah.
Can you just quickly maybe print two more on the print for me?
Yeah. I can do that. Three.
Four.
Four. Okay. Four. Do I hear five? Do I hear five? Okay. Sorry. Okay. Four. Is he loving? There's two different revelations of the Quran. The Quran was revealed in two different parts. There's the Mecca revelations, which were the earlier revelations. that Muhammad received, and they're the very merciful, loving, you get this very peaceful view of Allah. This is when Islam was really a small sort of fringe group. They're kind of struggling to gain reputation, gain influence in the area. And those are very peaceful surahs.
But that's before Mecca.
Yeah, then the Medina, then after comes when Islam started to grow and they started to have these military conquests, there were the Medina revelations. And these are the ones about kill the infidel, very harsh surahs in the Quran. And they have this doctrine called the doctrine of abjugation, I think it is, where the later revelation replaces the earlier. So all the ones about kill the infidel, that's actually the ones that replace the ones about the mercy and the love of God. So it's actually, those are the ones that bear more weight or authority in a Muslim's mind. So there are, yeah, both of them are, and they're all mixed together. It's, the Quran isn't in chronological order. It'd be like reading one chapter in Revelation, then reading two chapters in Genesis, and then reading a couple chapters of the prophets, and then reading another chapter in Revelation. You'd be like, what is going on here? Yeah, so he had a group of followers around him, and some of his closest followers, they're then the next caliph. So you have Muhammad, and then the caliphs are sort of the succession. It's almost like how the Roman Catholics have the view of, like, you have Peter, and then you have the succession of popes after Peter. So if you have very much like that, okay, you have Muhammad, and then this close follower of his who really knew all of his teachings, the recitations of the Quran. These persons actually memorized big portions of the Quran that Muhammad had taught to them. And then you have this chain of caliphs who then pass it on to the next guy, to the next guy, to the next guy. I don't know if that helps explain a little bit. Okay, so let's work through some of these passages. I've given you a lot of surahs from the Quran, just to introduce you to some of what their scriptures actually say.
We always want to understand what it is they believe from their perspective. So we don't just say, oh, from a Christian perspective, what do they believe? We want to go to their sources. Let's read the Quran. Let's see what it has to say. This is like an ESV study Bible, or the John MacArthur study Bible, but for the Quran. I mean, it's crazy. Study page on the front, study notes, huge portions of study notes. It's really helpful understanding more of Islam and how they view their religion, how they view the text. Yes, this is like a very authoritative source. I mean, you don't just take this on an airplane with you. Hey guys, I just got some light reading for the plane today. It's reading my Quran. It's a good way to get kicked off the plane. Okay, so the first surah, you'll see where it says Quran on the Trinity and Person of Christ on the first page. It says, Jesus is a messenger, not God. Can someone read for us Surah 4, 171?
O people of the book, commit no excesses in your religion, nor say of Allah or speak the truth. Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, was no more than a messenger of Allah and his word, which he bestowed on Mary and the Spirit proceeding from him, to believe in Allah and his messages. Say not Trinity, be, desist, it will be better for you, for Allah is one, Allah. Glory be to him, who exalted his name above having a son. To him belong all things in heaven and on earth, and enough is Allah as a disposer of affairs.
So the command is very simple. Say not three. It doesn't say Trinity, actually. It just says, say not three. Desist, it is better for you, for Allah is one God. Glory be to him. He's above having a son. Allah can't have a son because our view of Jesus Christ being the Son of God is actually God having sexual relations with a woman than begetting a child. That's blasphemous. We'd actually agree, yeah, that is blasphemy if that's what having a son means. But we believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. It's an eternal relationship, not God having sex with Mary or some crazy thing like that. This is the Father and Son eternally existing in that relationship.
When they're talking about people of the book here, which...
It's talking about the Christians and the Jews.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay. But the Jews, do they believe in the Son? God, I think it's only Christians.
when in the Quran, when they're talking about people of the book, they're either referring to Jews or they're referring to Christians. Yeah. Okay, second one. The second one I don't want to read necessarily. It's just saying those who believe that Allah is the Messiah, the Son of Mary, indeed their refuge is the fire. So those who believe that Jesus is God, they're definitely set apart for hell. It's the sin of shirk to associate something with Allah. 73, they have, so Surah 573 says, they have certainly disbelieved who say Allah is the third of three, and there is no God except one God. Someone tell me what's wrong with that statement. Allah is the third of three. Is that what we believe as Trinitarians?
No.
We believe that God's like pieces of a pie. Son right here. Father here. Holy Spirit here. Here's your father piece. Here's your son. No, we don't believe that. Yeah, God eternally exists as one God in three persons. It's an eternal relationship. It's an inseparable relationship. Amen. Surah 5, 116 through 17. Could someone read that for us, Alpha?
When God says, Jesus, Son of Mary, did you say to people, take me and my mother as two gods all alongside God? He will say, may you be exalted. I would never say whether I not right to say.
Okay, stop there. Can anyone tell me what's wrong with that?
No one.
Emma, can you tell us what's wrong with that?
We don't believe that Mary is part of the Trinity.
Yeah, we don't believe that Mary is part of the Trinity. So, the interesting thing is, if this was actually an eternal word from Allah, the Quran is eternal, it's existed in heaven since the beginning of the world, how did Allah not know what the actual doctrine of the Trinity was? The doctrine of the Trinity was established... It was defined 300 years before this at the Council of Nicaea. And at the Council of Nicaea and also in, what is it, the Athanasian Creed. We have it clearly established by the 3rd, the 4th and 5th century. And this is now the 7th century. And they don't even, he's not even accurately representing what Christians had believed for 300 years before this. I mean, that's terrible. This is clearly Muhammad's misunderstanding of Christianity. And many people said it's probably because he would see the Christians worshipping and they'd see the statue of Mary holding baby Jesus and the people would venerate the icons. They'd go down and cross themselves and they'd venerate the icons and, oh, these people believe that Mary and Jesus are gods alongside of God the Father. Okay, can you keep reading, Alpha?
You know all that is within me, though I do not know what is within me. You alone have full knowledge of things unseen. I tell them only what you commanded me to. Worship God, my Lord, and your Lord. I was a witness over there during my time alone there. Ever since you took my soul, you alone have been a watcher over them. You are witness to all things.
So Jesus tells Allah, he says, I wouldn't have told them what you commanded, basically what's against what you commanded me to. I told them, worship God, my Lord, and your Lord. Basically, I told them, just worship Allah. And then this is a very significant one, Surah 112, 1-4. This is one that they pray very often in the mosque. Say, he is Allah, the one and only, Allah, the eternal absolute. What's that next part? He begetteth not, nor is he begotten, and there is none like unto him. Saying God is not begotten. Clearly saying Jesus is not part of the Godhead. Jesus is not God. Surah 3, this is a big passage. I want to do sort of what we've been doing in the Discovery Bible study. I just want to look at this and see what it is that they say about Jesus. This is actually a good passage to understand because it actually has a very high view of Jesus here. And you can use this maybe as a bridge to say, okay, this is what the Quran says, so why don't you actually look at the teachings of Jesus? Jesus is a revered prophet. You clearly revere him as a worker of miracles, so why not listen to what he says in the Bible, in the Injil? Why don't you read the words of Jesus? He's your prophet. But we don't want to say the Quran has authority. The Quran doesn't have authority, but we can use it as a bridge. Reiki, do you have the handout? Okay, Dubi, can you read the first paragraph in Surah 3, 42-55?
Okay. The angel said to Mary, "Mary, God has chosen you and made you pure. He has truly chosen you above all women. Mary, be devout to your Lord. Prostrate yourself in worship. Bow down with those who pray. This is the account of things beyond your knowledge that we reveal to you, Muhammad in Paris. You are not present among them when they cast lots to see which of them should take charge of Mary. You were not present with them when they argued about it."
Okay. Who has the? Can you read the next paragraph? Keep, actually, in the back row, I'm sorry, I forgot your name. Kareem. Can you read the rest of that paragraph? It says, "She said, my Lord."
She said, "My Lord, how can I have a son who never has touched me?" The angel said, "This is how God created what he will. When he has ordained something, he only says, be, and it is. He will teach him the scriptures and wisdom of the Torah and the gospel. And will see me as a messenger to the children of Israel. I will come to you with a sign from the Lord. I will make the shape of a bird for you out of clay. Then breathe into it, and with God's permission, it will become a real bird. I will heal the blind and the leper, and bring the dead back to life with God's permission. I will tell you what you met me and what you may store up in your houses. Very truly the sign of the witness, if you are believers. I have come to confirm the truth of the Torah which preceded me, and to make some things lawful to you which used to be forbidden. I have come to you with a sign from your Lord. Be mindful of God, obey me. God is my Lord and your Lord, so serve him that is his truth."
I'll read the last paragraph. When Jesus realized that they still did not believe, he said, "Who will help me in God's cause?" The disciples said, "We will be God's helpers and believe in God." This is Allah, of course. "Witness our devotion to him, Lord. We believe in what you have revealed and we follow the messenger. Record us among those who bear witness to the truth." The disbelievers schemed, but God also schemed. God is the best of schemers. God said, "Jesus, I will take you back and raise you up to me. I will purify you of the disbelievers. To the day of resurrection, I will make those who follow you superior to those who disbelieve. Then you will all return to me, and I will judge between you regarding your differences." So what are some things that you notice about Jesus spoken of in this passage?
He's a Messiah, and he's seen as righteous, and he's held in honor, and he's a messenger to the children of Israel.
Yeah, he's a messenger of the children of Israel. So he's seen as the prophet who is sent to the house of Israel to turn them back from idolatry. Good, he's a Messiah, he's held in honor. He speaks in his infancy, so he's actually preaching from the cradle. And this would be like Jeremy or Joshua being like, "Thus says the word of the Lord." It's a little crazy.
Anyone else? I actually believe that 2 days after he's born, he started to speak.
Yeah, and they get this from the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, which is a Gnostic source. We've never held it as authoritative in the church. It's always been a false teaching in the church. Yet Muhammad thought it was part of our scriptures. Interesting. Anything else that you noticed about Jesus in this?
He said, "Be mindful of God, obey
me." Yeah, obey me. We're meant to obey Jesus. Well, okay, amen. Hallelujah. Let's obey Jesus.
He could have done miracles from a young age.
Yeah, he could have done miracles. It talks about taking the shape of a bird out of clay and breathing life into it. Again, from the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, Jesus makes clay and breathes into this bird and it goes and flaps around. He also puts curses on his teachers who are kind of mean to him. And so there's some interesting things that Jesus does in that false gospel. Yeah, and I think someone mentioned this, but it's interesting. It says, I don't know what surah it is, it's in that second paragraph. He only says, be, and it is. He will teach him the scripture and wisdom, the Torah and the gospel. He will send him as a messenger. So they're actually saying Jesus came with an authoritative message, with the Torah, the Injil. It's like, oh, well, why don't you actually read this? Why don't you actually follow what Jesus has to say? Anything else you noticed? Yeah, in that last part. I will make those who follow you superior to those who disbelieve. So I guess we're actually superior because we follow Jesus.
He also said he'll do miracles. He'll heal the blind and the leper and bring the dead back to life.
Yeah, which he did.
And it says that he'll fulfill the old law and come to confirm the truth of the Torah.
Which is true, he did. He actually fulfilled the law by becoming a curse for us.
And it says a couple of times what Jesus did, he did it with God's permission, so he was doing the will of God.
Hmm. Yeah. Exactly. So it's interesting, yeah? Another thing in there?
And it also talks of his resurrection. God said, Jesus, I'll take you back and raise you up to me.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. It actually seems to imply that God actually raised Jesus from the dead, which is interesting because Muslims don't believe Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was just kind of probably transported up to heaven. And Judas was probably made to look like Jesus, and he died on the cross in this place. Yeah, and so they actually believe that Jesus is going to be the one who comes back in the final judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is a Muslim, and he's going to judge the world. So it's interesting. They have a very high view of Jesus, but not really high enough because he's just a man. So, if you know where this is, you can say, hey, have you ever read Surah 3, 42 to 55? What do you think about this? Jesus teaches the words of God, the Torah, the Injil, that's the law and the gospel. Jesus was held in honor. He's the Word of God. His mother conceived him as a virgin. It says, my Lord, how can I have a son when no man has touched me? They believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. It says here in the surah that Jesus heals the sick, he heals the blind, he brings people back from the dead. He confirms the words of the Torah. So why don't you actually look at what the Gospels say? Why don't you look at what the Injil says? So it's an interesting maybe tool you can use to point them towards reading the Scriptures. If you can get the Gospel of John or one of the Gospels in the hands of a Muslim, that's a very effective tool. Yeah. So Muslims here in Cape Town, they're very frustrating to talk to because they like to say, oh yeah, kumbaya, you're Christians, we're Muslims. Yay. Okay, we all kind of believe the same thing. No, we really don't. We say if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, if he's the eternal God who died on the cross for sins, you'll go to hell. They say if you believe that Jesus is God, you're going to hell. Pretty big differences. So you can't just sing kumbaya and say, yeah, yeah, we believe the same thing. So I just have a quick section on the biblical view of the Trinity. We'll get to that later, but you just have those references. God is seen as three persons in one God in the Great Commission, baptized in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One name, one God, three persons. You see it in other passages. The Gospel of John is very clear. I took a couple of weeks ago, I sat down with a Muslim friend that I met here, and I took him through the Gospel of John. Because they say in John 14, where Jesus sends the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that's actually Muhammad. That's a prophecy about Muhammad. So I said, okay, yeah, let's look at that. And so I was able to actually take him through the Gospel of John. And it was really incredible. I gave him a Bible, and he actually was underlining these things. So you see in John 8, or John 5, Jesus said, I'm working and the Father is working. And they took up stones to stone him because he was making God his own father and making himself equal with God. He said, isn't that what the Muslims do? If you believe that Jesus is God, they'll actually stone you. They'll stone you for blasphemy. And he was like, oh, wow. And he started underlining these things. And they showed him John 8, before Abraham was born, I am. And again, the Jews pick up stones to stone him. And he was underlining these things. And then in the end of the gospel, it's very clear. When he rises from the dead, Thomas sees him and he says, my Lord and my God. And that's, then John tells us that's the whole purpose of the gospel, that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that by believing they might have life in his name. So these are, it's important to know Islamic doctrine, but it's more important to know your own teaching, the teachings of the scriptures. If you know the word of God well, if you know why we believe what we believe, then you can interact with people. Because it's the word of God that has power to change people's lives, not taking someone, oh, here's the Quran, what do you think about this? No, it's good to have that as a tool, but you ultimately have to bring them back to the gospel. Always back to the word, the scriptures, and back to the gospel. There's a lot of other things here you can use as resources. Salvation in a Muslim perspective. They view your good works outweigh your bad works. So if you have lots of good deeds, you're kind of stand on these scales at the final judgment. And if the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, then you'll go to paradise. But even if you're a really terrible, awful person, they often say, oh, well, Allah is most merciful, so he can forgive. If you repent and believe, then Allah is most merciful. He'll forgive you.
Maybe you can tell them the story about the guy that have killed so many people and he gave a cat water. And then, do you know that story?
Yeah, in one of the, brief, vaguely. In one of the hadith, there's a story of, basically he's like a mass murderer. I don't know how many people he murdered. I think it was 99.
Yeah.
And he's going to see if he can receive absolution or forgiveness for his sins. And I think he goes to a priest saying, can I be forgiven for my sins? And the priest says no, and so he kills him. And then something happens, and he's now on his way to go repent of his sins. He's heading towards this place where this wise man lives, and he dies on the way to that place where he was going to repent of his sins. And God then measures the distance of how far he's traveled, sees if he's traveled farther from his original location. Is he closer to that original location, or is he closer to this place where he's going to repent? And he was actually closer to that original location, which means he should be condemned. He should go to hell. Then God is so merciful that he makes the land shrink, the distance shrink between those two locations at the end. And now he's closer to that place where he would have gone to make repentance. And therefore God absolves him of his sins because Allah is most forgiving and most merciful. And so, I mean, they really don't have a doctrine of atonement. That's really the closest you get.
It's like the other story of a prostitute that heart from the idea to sit there saying that there was this prostitute who was like really horrible in the world, but then arriving in heaven, God forgive her because she gave her the
book. Oh, is that what you're talking about, Aubrey?
No, the one about
okay. Yeah, so this lady who gave water to a cat, was it a lady? Yeah, God, Allah forgave her because she gave water to a cat. So it's insane. They have a very, very low view of the holiness of God and a very low view of sin. Because God can just arbitrarily, oh yeah, you're a murderer, you're a rapist, you're all these things. Okay, fine, I'll just absolve your sins. So God's law isn't really a reflection of his nature, as we would see. God's law is really just something that, arbitrarily he can just forgive, even though people have committed grave sins against Allah. So I put on page 3?
Mm-hmm.
Challenging Muslims on Salvation. A question that I think is very effective is asking people, you can cleanse your hands, you wash before the prayers, but how do you cleanse your heart before God? How do you cleanse your heart before God? They have no means of cleansing the heart of sin. Sharing things like the story of Abraham being called to sacrifice his son. Aubrey might share some more of these things with you. And then things like, you can say, doesn't the Quran say that Jesus was raised to life again? Surah 19:33, or the surah we looked at before, Surah 3, and the final surahs there, probably like 55. Does it say Jesus was raised to life again? And then challenge them on the sinfulness of man. Say, well, the scriptures say that man is sinful, and share with them some scriptures. Especially Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul who sins shall die. And Galatians 3:10 says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. So just challenge them. Begin challenging them with what the scriptures say. Challenge them. And also share with them that forgiveness can only come through blood atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The story of Abraham and Isaac is a very effective story to use to bridge the gospel, to share the gospel with Muslims. Do we have any questions? We're unable to get through the rest of this, but that's just some more Quranic passages, just to give you some references.
They don't believe Satan until Adam, do they?
I don't think so. I think, yeah, their view of the fall is quite a bit different from ours. They believe people are born sinless, so you're not born with a sin nature. You actually have a clean slate. Everyone is born a Muslim. We're all Muslims at birth, but we reject God. And so anyone who rejects the teachings of Islam is bound for hell. And so all of us are bound for hell because we all were born Muslims and have now rejected Allah. Well, depends which Muslim you're talking to. Any other questions? So they're not allowed to eat pork, but halal food is specifically a type of food. Again, I had a Muslim explaining this to me. It's a type of food that, so they can eat things like chicken, but they can't just eat any old chicken. It has to be killed in a certain way. Its throat has to be slit while they say a prayer like, God, thank you for giving, yeah, this chicken. They basically have to, like, understand that this is something that Allah has given them. So it's almost like this sacrificial way they have to kill their halal meat.
I was watching this video the other day. I can't remember who the speaker was, and they were saying that, like, as Christians, we mustn't support, like, halal restaurants or food places or buy halal food or whatever, because, like, you obviously have to go through this whole process to become certified as halal and everything. And so by doing that, we're fueling the economy and everything for jihad and all that.
Yeah, I heard that too. I'm not sure. I don't know. I haven't done any research. Cameron?
I'll say that's just why we bless the food. Whatever they've sacrificed the riches, we just pray over it.
Yeah.
Bless this food.
Yeah, that is what Paul says in, I think, 1 Corinthians. Yeah. No, after the Prophet Adam?
Yes, was he sent to someone?
I have no idea. He is a prophet, but I have no idea.
That's
Daniel?
True.
Zora said Jesus was a messenger to the children of Israel. But why do the Muslims hate the Jews?
I have no idea. I don't know. I think, biblically speaking, some people see it as the Ishmaelites, so those who are of the descendants of Ishmael are actually the Muslim descendants, and those, what's, who's the other son?
Isaac.
Isaac's the other son, so there's this tension between the Ishmaelites and the sons of Isaac. Scripturally, it says there will be enmity between Ishmael and Isaac, and we still see that today, so it's possible that that's where the Muslim people come from. But I don't know. I don't know why they hate the Jews so much. Yeah. The Jews have been hated by a lot of people for a long time. Might want to ask Peter that one. Any other questions? We're going to go out witnessing to Muslims today, so feel the freedom. Inshallah. We'll see.
It's more a statement. But I was surprised to see the Philippines, Indonesia, that area is predominantly Islam.
Very much so.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's interesting. Indonesia has a very big population of Muslims.
If we're going to the Burqa today, is it possible?
Yeah, I believe so. Were we going to go to Kenilworth Center, or were we going to go to Borkop? Do you know?
What do you ask?
Oh, yeah, you aren't going.
Maybe if we go to Kenilworth, we go back out.
Okay, we might go to Kenilworth, because they're a little bit less hostile. Less likely to get executed there.
It's Friday, let's go.
Oh, okay, yeah. Friday. Gotta go to Moscow on Friday.
Friday.
We're so excited. Okay.
So, how are you going to start the conversation with
that? I'm assuming she
Okay. Don't insult the Prophet Muhammad. Don't even start debating about the Prophet Muhammad. It's not really worthwhile. I mean, you would say things like, well, Jesus warned us to beware of false prophets. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. So you can say, what can you tell me to prove to me that Jesus, or that Muhammad is a prophet? So you can say things like that, but don't say, oh, Muhammad, he was a pedophile, he had an 8-year-old wife, and he was a rapist. And if someone came to you and said, oh, Jesus is the illegitimate bleepity-bleep son of a deity who committed suicide, this self-righteous guy, would you be like, oh yeah, let's have a conversation? Like, forget this blasphemer. Yeah, you wouldn't even want to talk to this guy. You're like, this guy's just full of rubbish. Don't want to hear it.
Can you give us scripture verses that we can use for saying the Trinity?
Trinity? Yeah, okay, the Trinity is on there, where it says biblical view of the Trinity, very, very, very brief, because I'm going to do a whole presentation on the Trinity. So Matthew 28, I think 19, is pretty much the clearest place where you have the name, singular, doesn't say the names, but one name, referring to one God, and then it says of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So God is seen to be three persons in one God, in one name. Genesis 1:26-27. Yeah, Genesis 1:26-27 says, God says, let us make man in our image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So there's this unity and plurality. One God, one humanity, yet they're both male and female. So there's this sort of hinting of the triune nature of God. Then I said 2 Corinthians 13:14. You see those references there on the paper, Eliska? Okay. And one on the Word of God would be 2 Timothy 3:16. For all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof. 2 Timothy 3:16.
They just love Paul.
Yeah, Muslims love Paul. Oh, boy. Do they ever.
Yeah.
I love that.
No, I mean, like, point one,
yeah.
Is looking for verses.
Yeah, that's true.
These are a collection of verses about the Trinity.
Yeah.
If you want to give books out to Muslims, go to Selby and get Muhammad to leave it to house.
Okay, it is time for Aubrey to teach us how to win Muslims to Jesus. And then at the very end of this handout, this is important. Some Muslims will say Muhammad was prophesied in the Bible. And I've given you three places where they see Muhammad prophesied. We taught you a little bit about biblical interpretation, reading a passage in context. Say, oh, I'd love to actually read that with you. Let's see what it actually says. And you could actually just read it in context. Probably the most ridiculous one is the Song of Solomon speaks of Muhammad. Song of Solomon 5:16. His mouth is most sweet. And he is altogether desirable. You know the Hebrew words for desirable is machadim, machamadim. So it's Muhammad in the Hebrew. So it's actually talking about Muhammad. Wow. It's actually this the bride of Solomon talking about, it's this erotic love poem between the two of them. So what does that have to do with Muhammad? You just read a couple of verses and say, what does this actually have to do with Muhammad? Mahmed is an adjective. It's not a name. It means desirable. And it's in the plural, too. It's not the singular. So is Muhammad more than one person? and then the ones about the Holy Spirit, and the other one, Deuteronomy 18:18. This is a prophecy ultimately about Christ, but they apply this to Muhammad. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. The interesting thing about this is the prophet is from among their brothers, and who's Moses speaking to? The Israelites. So this is an Israelite. This is a Jewish prophet who will rise up. And you go on to see in context, it seems to be speaking of Jesus. It's maybe foreshadowing the future prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, those prophets, but ultimately it would find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. This is the prophet who they're looking forward to. And this is why in the Gospel of John, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, the people said, "Is this the prophet?" And later on in the Gospel of John, people are saying, "This is the prophet." They're talking about this passage. Is Jesus this one prophetic fulfillment of the new Moses who's come? So just reading things in context, you can really see how none of these actually hold any weight.